Chapter 4. It's good to have each of you here. Remember, radio broadcast is going to be details of adoption. It's basically, it is going to be the message I preached not this Sunday morning, but last week. What happened is a portion of the message didn't, something's wrong with the computer. And so it left the message 29 minutes long. That's exactly how long a radio broadcast is supposed to be. So I just kind of figured that maybe the Lord might want that out there. And so on the adoption, I think the easiest way to explain the doctrines of grace is with the idea of adoption. So that will be planned tomorrow at 7:30 p.m. 107.9 FM. You'd be sure to pray for that ministry. Pray that the Lord would use it. Continue to pray for the sermon audio ministry. And it's been doing really, folks, it's, as I announced Wednesday night, it's been doing fantastic. So pray that the great King would use it, and pray that the Word of God would continue to sound out of our little church here in Bancroft, that God be glorified. Now, as we're doing this study through the book of Daniel, we're given each head of each chapter just a little two-word title, like we do in the book of Nehemiah. And the title for Daniel chapter 4 is The Pride. Chapter 1 is the contest. Chapter 2 is the dream. Chapter 3 is the furnace. Chapter 4 is the pride. You can just a little way to think your way through the book. That's worked real well in the book of Nehemiah. Of course, we're in Nehemiah 13. We broke off into a series in chapter 13. We've been having some good services on Wednesday night. So that way you can think your way. If those little titles, that little two-word titles, the pride, the contest, the dream, the furnace, and the pride, you can think your way of what's basically in the book. That's the reason why I wanted to give it to you. Now, in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is again the focus of this chapter. And what's going to happen is the Lord is going to judge him for pride and for arrogance. And it will be dealt out to him in chapter 4 of this text. The Lord's going to bring him down. And no one can bring a man down like the Lord can. And that's exactly what he's going to do to this king. Now, he's going to learn some great truths. Verses 1 through 3 is great truth that is shared by Nebuchadnezzar in the latter stages of the chapter. But between there, you can see this dream. He has a dream again. And this dream is of a great tree that's with its leaves and its fruits all spread out, and then it's cut down, which is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be cut down. And it says, the text says, that the Lord is going to give him a beast heart. And basically what was going to happen to him is he's going to just act like a wild animal. He had some type, there's different types of mental illness that in some cases men will act like they're a wolf, or they might act like they're a cow. And they'll be out in the field and they'll eat grass and they act like a cow. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Some type of mental illness. It says his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails like claws. So he was a pitiful wreck after the Lord brings him down. So that's what the whole chapter basically deals with. Now, folks, the Lord has revealed a lot to this man. In Daniel chapter 2, he revealed to him about his everlasting kingdom. Remember the image of different material, which represented the different nations that was going to be dominant on this earth, all the way down to the second coming of Christ. And in the latter days, the kingdom of the rock was going to come and was going to smash all the nations of the world and was going to set up an everlasting kingdom that will last forever. That's our kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar got to see a glimpse of that in his dream that God gave in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. Now, you would think, having had such a dream, and having a man of God interpret what the dream was and what it meant, you would think that he would begin to believe in and worship the God of the Hebrews, but he did not. Instead, when you roll into chapter 3, he makes a big 90-foot golden image. And no doubt, one reason probably made it, remember in Daniel 2, he said, "Thou art the head of gold." So he made a statue probably in worship of himself. I think it's why he got so angry when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't worship the golden image. But the point is that he never trusted in the God of the Hebrews. He never made an approach to him the way you were supposed to make approach to him. He continued to be an idol worshiper. And then after all that, he got to look down into a furnace that was heated several times hotter than normal. And he seen a fourth figure in the fire, which is the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He got to see a glimpse of that, and he got to see this fire not consume these servants of the Most High God. And they come out of the fire. They don't even smell like smoke. They're loose. He got to see that too in chapter 3. I don't know about you. You'd think after chapter 2 what he saw and the interpretation of the dream. And then when you get to chapter 3, you think of what he saw there. You think when you come into chapter 4 that he would have been a saved man, do you not? But he's still just blowed up with pomp and arrogance and with pride. And what's going to happen is the Lord's going to judge him for that. He's going to bring him down for that. What we're going to mainly do tonight is we're going to focus on the sin of pride. Because that's a very dangerous, dangerous sin. Not only for the world, but also for God's people and also for the Lord's church. Pride can creep in anybody. There's not a person sitting or standing here tonight that can't be subject to getting uplifted in some type of pride. Getting to where you think a little bit more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So this is an excellent example of a man being judged for pride. So let me go ahead and read verses 19 through 27 just to give you a little base of what the interpretation of the dream, how it referred to Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at this a little bit, and then we'll focus mainly after that on this sin of pride. Notice what it says in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, remember that's after a Babylonian god, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. Now look at verse 22. It is thou, O king. That tree represented Nebuchadnezzar. He was like a great big tree back in his day. Many people was dependent upon him. And many people were subject unto him. That tree that was going to be cut down. Daniel said, O king, it's you. This was a message. Who was this vision sent to him from? This was another message from God. Daniel's interpreting what it meant. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher. Now I believe a watcher is of course an angel, because that's basically what they do. They're watchers and they are messengers. It says, whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Who down the tree, or who the tree down, and destroy it? Yet leave the stump. In other words, this wasn't going to be a complete cutting off of Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he left the stump. He just said, cut him down, bring him down, but leave the stump. He wasn't going to completely take his kingship away. He was just going to do what to him? He's going to teach him a lesson. And once this is done, he'll know who the God of the Hebrews is. Okay? Leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field. Remember I told you he would act like a beast? Till 7 times pass over. Now we don't know for sure how long 7 times is. It could be 7 weeks, 7 months. But when you consider the way his hair looked and his claws, most people think, or his fingernails look like claws, most people think it's 7 years. That's most generally how it's interpreted. Can't know for sure, but from judging from the way he's described on over in the text, it takes some time for his fingernails to get to that length, so most think. It's 7 years. And he would be out in the field eating grass like an ox. Imagine going in and saying, where's King Nebuchadnezzar? He's out back. He's out in the field. I mean, he would be acting just like an animal. His hair looked like eagle's feathers. God did all these things. What did he do that for? It was for pride. It was for arrogance. This is why he done it. This is why this text is here. For us, you remember, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. Because we can get just as prideful as Nebuchadnezzar was. And it's a dangerous thing for God's people to get that way. Because he won't tolerate it in his children. And a matter of fact, he'll work it out of you. He'll work it out of you. All right. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O King. This is the decree of the Most High. I love that name for my God, don't you? He is the Most High. None higher. This is the decree of the Most High, which is to come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's God's absolute sovereignty there. He's ruling over this earth. He is on his throne. And what he's about to show Nebuchadnezzar is who's on the throne. And he'll learn that in a very hard way. Verse 26, whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens, you might want to underline that the heavens do rule. Still that way today, Uncle Bill. Still that same. The heavens is still rolling. Man's not rolling. Above man, above the devil, is our God. Still on his throne. Still working all things out after the counsel of his own will. Still ordering things and bringing his will to pass. This text should help you. Things aren't running around here haphazardly. Our God's still in control. Still on his throne. Still in control of our life. And aren't you glad? Nebuchadnezzar's going to learn that too. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and by showing mercy. By righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now what happens? Now, what would you have done if you'd have got a message like that? What do you think you'd have done? I'd have fell right smack dab on my face before the king and repented. And that should have been and could have been a response to that message. Again, he doesn't do it. See, the Lord give him a lot of things to look at. Chapter 2, that dream there. Chapter 3, the fiery furnace. Now, here, he gets an advance warning of what's about to happen. He doesn't repent. He doesn't get on his face before the Lord. He continues on just like he does. Now watch what happens. Let's begin to get the fulfilling of this just so we can get into preaching. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what it says, verse 29, at the end of 12 months. It took a year for it to happen. I think he probably watched himself pretty close for a couple of months there, don't you imagine? But after 12 months went by, watch this. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spake and said, now watch him. Now here's pride. Watch the eyes and the knees. That's always an indicator of pride. When someone is prideful, their mouth will usually reveal it. Usually when someone's blowed up with pride, their mouth will reveal it. There'll be a lot of eyes and knees and all these different things. Now watch his mouth reveal his pride. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built? See the eye? That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesties. That's several I's and my's, isn't it? Do you think he was blowed up with pride? Yeah. Now, who give him his kingdom? Oh, the Lord is the one that give him his kingdom. I believe the Lord told him that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 37. Remember this, the old king art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a... The God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, and he give you power, strength, and glory. Who give him glory, strength, power, and a kingdom? Who did that? God give that to him. But here, when you go over here in the book of Daniel, 12 months after he received this vision and the interpretation by Daniel, here you see him taking glory for what God gave him for himself. He gave God no glory for the kingdom that he had, for the position that he had. God received no glory whatsoever. He wasn't even mentioned. That, my friend, is exactly what pride is. It's taking glory that is due God for yourself. And that's a very offensive sin in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's the reason why that the Lord was going to bring you down. Let's go ahead and read the rest of that. I'm not in no hurry. Are you? Let's just go ahead and get the rest of this. Then we'll continue on. Verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt make thee to eat grass as an ox. 7 times shall pass over thee until thou knowest. Look here now. Until thou knowest that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. He eat grass as an oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. It means he laid out in the grass. And oh, remember how, you imagine how pompous he was in his kingly apparel and his throne and all of these things, laying out in a field like an animal. And the dew, he would stay out there all night and the dew would be all over him. And he ate grass as an ox, till his hairs grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. So would you say that God brought him down? Boy, he sure did. And then verse 34 begins when he comes back to himself, or the Lord brings him back to himself. We need to look at some warning texts about pride, and I'll just quote some of them, and some of them I'll turn you to. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Said, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. I want you to know something tonight. Everything you are, if you're smart, if you have great strength, whatever you own, what knowledge you have, everything you are, if you're here tonight and saved, born again, a child of the King, you owe everything you are, everything you have, everything you know, you owe every bit of it to the Most High God. Because you wouldn't have nothing if it wasn't for Him. The very next breath you take, He gives to you. And boy, He deserves all the glory. I'll tell you, we do take entirely too much glory for ourselves. And we don't deserve any glory for anything. We get blowed up too easy. And the dangerous thing about pride is that warning text. Here's an example. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 said that pride goes before a what again? A fall. And a haughty spirit before destruction. That means God will judge that. God will bring judgment for such things. Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 15 says that those that are prideful is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, it even sounds scary. When you use, it's one thing to say sin, but when you say something's an abomination, really all sin's an abomination to the Lord, but pride is an abomination to Him. If you have pride in your life, if pride begins to swell up in your heart, You got to realize that goes before a fall. And it is something that God will bring chastening on His children for, judgment upon the lost for, as you see in the case, of Nebuchadnezzar. Proverbs chapter 6, it names seven sins that God hates. You know the first one on the list? It's a proud what? A proud look. You see, not only will pride reveal itself through the mouth, but sometimes it reveals itself through the look. Sometimes you can very, this may be a misjudgment at times, but sometimes you can look at people and they even look arrogant. They have an arrogant look about them and an arrogant way about them. And sometimes you can just tell it, and then they open their mouth and you know they're arrogant and blowed up with what they are, who they are, what they own, and what they have. So these are warning texts. The Bible says that pride will bring you low. And it will. It certainly did Nebuchadnezzar. Did Simon Peter get prideful? Yeah, he had an over-exalted view of himself. Aren't you glad that never happens to us? Sometimes we get an over-exalted view of ourselves. You get to think you're pretty strong, stout, able to handle things where other Christians will fall. Yeah, that's never going to happen to you. That's exactly what Simon Peter did. He said, "All you're going to deny me this night." Remember what Simon Peter said? "Though all deny you here," basically, "I never will." That's the pride that he's in. That's arrogance. He had an over-exalted view of himself. And he said, "Simon, Simon." That very night, he denied the Lord three times. Because the greatest of men are but men. We exalt them too much. And the only one that deserves worship or exaltation is God. I never did want nor desire anybody's worship. And I think there's entirely too much preacher worship. All preachers do is preach the Word with the ability that God gives. And then any results that happens from the Word is a result of what God does. Oh, God's people say, that's the truth. And we thought, oh, buddy, ever since this preacher got there, things really took off. Well, you can accomplish a lot of things in the flesh, too. And then when that preacher leaves, it'll all fall down. But when God accomplishes it, it continues and lasts. So pride is a warning text. Proverbs 16:18, it goes before destruction. You see it with Simon Peter. You see it with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let me give you another example of it in the book of Acts chapter 12. Those are two good warnings, and here's a third one. Acts chapter 12 and verse 23. Oh, Herod stands up in verse 21 of Acts chapter 12. And he gives a speech. And it says in Acts 12 and verse 21, he has his verse 21. "And upon a set day, Herod was arrayed in his royal garment." I've read in the past where it's kind of like a silver-looking garment. Don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't say it. I don't know where we even read it at. But the sun glistened on him, it even made his appearance look great. But it says he had his royal apparel on and sat upon his throne and made an oration until he made a speech. Now watch this, folks. "And the people gave a shout and said, 'It is the voice of a what? Of a God and not a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him." Immediately. Because of what? He gave not God the glory. In other words, he didn't correct what they were saying. "It's the voice of a God." He should have said, "No, wait a minute. I'm not no God." He should have shut that down. See, and he took the glory for himself. Now watch this. "The Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost." God just struck him dead. And the idea of worms is maggots. Just eat his intestines and things right out. What happened? Why did that happen to Herod? Arrogance, pride, self-exaltation, and self-glory. What pride is taking glory that is due God for yourself. Better be careful when you build up other people. If you don't want them to get uplifted, you could be actually a contributor to other people's sin. One of the things, and I listened this year, several years back, is a sermon by John Piper, I believe it was. And he talked about when he thanked people for things, he did it, Brother Eddie, in a different way. What he would do is he said, you know what, I thank God for you. Or I thank God for that gift. Or I thank God for that message. So what that does, it's showing the person, you're acknowledging what they did, and you're letting them know for encouragement's sake that God was using them, but at the same time, it puts the glory for what was done where it needs to be. And when someone comes up to you and says, I thank God for that message, that puts the glory for the message of God, but it still yet lets you know that Lord blessed that person with it. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's exactly many times in Scripture that's what you see when Paul says, I thank God for you. Or I thank God upon every remembrance of you. That's why they did it in the Scripture. Because they knew how dangerous pride can be when it takes root in a man's heart. That's why he did. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'll give you a text here. I'll turn you to several scriptures, hope you don't mind. I'll give you some things about pride, things that I use different times in my life. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Does people get blowed up with their knowledge and wisdom? I know a lot of people that are blowed up with their wisdom and knowledge. In the secular world, there's a lot of people that's blowed up with what they know. But if you don't mind me giving you a warning, there's a lot of people in the religious world that gets blowed up with what they know. You've got to be very careful of that too. You can get blowed up because you understand all these different doctrines. You know the reason why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh? Y'all remember why? Because he had such an abundance of revelations and knowledge from the Lord that he gave him a thorn in the flesh that would keep him humble. Because you can't accomplish anything in the Lord's work when you get filled with arrogance and pride. That shuts it down. So that's actually the reason why the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. He had great knowledge, knew a lot of things. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I'm going to tell you something. All three of those things are things that are temporary too. Strength, riches, and wisdom are things that are temporary in this world. But there are all those things that are also things that come from God. If someone is rich, God is the one that distributes riches. God is the one that makes people have great strength. God is the one that gives people wisdom. You see, God gives all of that. But He goes on to say, don't glory in those things. Glory in this. Verse 24, let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, folks, that's something to glory in. People glory in everything in this old world. They'll glory in their homes, they'll glory in sports, they'll glory in all these different things. But the thing to glory in is that you know Christ, that you know God, that you have a personal relationship with the Creator of this universe. That you have a personal relationship with the Savior. That's something to glory in your God for. Not to glory in all of these other things. So you can see the danger of that. I'll give you three examples of how people were brought down for that. Now let me give you some different types of pride. Number one, there is such a thing as religious pride. Religious pride. And if you're not careful, Baptists can be very subject to that. Blowed up with what you know. We got it. No one else does because we're smarter than everybody else. No, that's not true. That's not true whatsoever. Anything you know is because God in His grace has seen fit to reveal it to you. You never forget that. But you can get blown. The worst kind of pride, I think, is religious pride. You can get so blowed up. Luke chapter 17 is an example of it. The Pharisee and the publican. I probably don't have to turn to it, but we'll turn to it anyway, because I think it gives you a good example of what religious pride is. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. We spoke on this morning. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Now remember I told you how the mouth reveals pride? Listen to this man's prayer. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Was he religious? He sure was. He was religious, but he's filled with religious pride. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now watch for the eyes. I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this. See his arrogance? See his pomp? It was saying, what's this prayer saying to you? I'm better than you. I'm so much better than you. I fast twice in the week. See all the eyes? If you circle in your Bible, circle all the eyes, because that's the middle letter in sin, is it not? And that's a good indicator that reveals pride. Here's what I'm doing. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a good example of religious pride. You can get blowed up with religious pride. Who you are, what you know, and all of these type things. Now I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians before I move on to the next part of this message tonight. You think we need a message on pride? Very, very applicable. You can preach on that all the time. There wouldn't be anything wrong with it. Well, it's something we can be subject to. I was listening to a preacher one time, and he was telling about a man that was part of a church, and the church, man, it was one time a bedrock church, you know. And it would go to the different conferences, buddy. And when they'd go rolling in them conferences, they had the majority of people there. I mean, it was about half the congregation was just people from this church because it growed so much. And it was rolling. And this man was asking, said, what happened? I don't know if it was a deacon or whatever. He said, pride. We really thought we were something. We thought, boy, it's going on in our church and it ain't going on nowhere else. And we'd roll into them conferences with our chest blowed out. We're here. Let's get this thing rolling. And now they're down to just maybe a handful. What happened? Pride. The Lord can't stand it. Here's some text that I want you to mark in your Bible or mark on a piece of paper to read every now and again and remind yourself. These texts will help deter you from pride. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 31. I'm sorry, let's skip up and get verse 30. Boy, it's hard to miss any of that. That's a great text down through there. But let's go ahead and look at verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Now, why are you in Christ Jesus? If you're here tonight and saved, you're in Christ Jesus. It says, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus because of Him. If you look up to verse 28, it says verse 27, it said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If God does the choosing and God does the calling, then what right do you have to brag? God made you what you are. Of Him, Brother Dave Eisner, are ye in Christ. It's not because of you. It's because of Him. Now, if you would say, of Jeff, I'm in Christ. Boy, I'd tell you not to ever say that. Not because of me. It's of Him are you in Christ. He did it. Now, you know why He did it that way? Look at verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glories, what's it say? Let him glory in the Lord. got a glory in it. I don't think, now I'm just going to be blunt with you. I don't think we glory in the Lord like we should. I think we whine too much. Do you agree with me? I do. I feel convicted of that. We don't glory enough. We should be praising Him and singing hearty to Him. We should be at home praying and thanking Him for redemption and the home we have and all the promises He's had. So glory in Him. He that glories, you glory in Him. Now, here's a great text. That one was a great one, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Here's another deter to pride. We talked about types of pride. Religious pride is one type of pride we've looked at. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Here's it asks some questions that imply the answer. It says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Does anybody want to answer that? Who made you to differ from another? God did. Is that not the natural answer to that? So that means it wasn't because you were smarter than everybody. You ever hear me say it from the pulpit? That means it wasn't because you're smarter than everybody else. You see, the doctrines of grace should humble you and not make you arrogant. But the problem is, many times it makes people arrogant. I know people believe the doctrine of election are the most arrogant people I've ever seen in my life. The doctrine of election shouldn't make you arrogant. It should make you humble. Because if it wasn't for His grace, you'd still be in your sin. And you wouldn't even understand the teaching if it wasn't for Him. I can remember being arrogant over election. I just hate to tell you that. I can remember being arrogant over it. I'd stick it right down your throat. In a heartbeat. I knew it. And I carried that little New Testament in my back pocket like a shotgun. Just wanting to argue over it. All I did was create arguments. And all I did was go around in arrogance and pride trying to show off what I knew that other people didn't understand. Wonder why other people didn't see it when I tried to shove it down their throat. Because I can remember not wanting it shoved down my throat. Doctrines of grace should make you very humble. It does mean when you really look at it, it should just humble you before God. Now let's get back to the subject. 1 Corinthians 4, who made you to differ from another? Let me ask you that again. God did. Now watch this. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? That includes your salvation, doesn't it? But that includes everything. Your home, your car, your knowledge, your money, your bank account, your family, everything He give you. He give you. You sing a song, My Tribute. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. I like it. So, who made you to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you hast not received it? That's a good cure for pride. Everything you are, everything you know, everything you have, it all come from the same source. It come from your God. So He deserves the glory for it. We don't deserve the glory for things. And I still think we take too much glory for ourselves. We need to be an humble people. And I don't know about you, but humbleness was always an attractive trait to me to see in other people. I can think back in my life, some of the most people that had the greatest impact in my life were humble people. I don't know that I really know anybody quite as humble as Edward Overby. That's the most humblest man that I've ever seen in my life. Yet, he has more knowledge of the Scripture than anybody that I've ever knew. But I've never seen anybody as humble with it. I've seen people question him and kind of try to, and he's just humble in the way he deals with it. And that's always was an attractive trait, I thought, to me. Was it? Do y'all see what I mean? An attractive trait to see in a person. And he gives all the glory to his king. That's who deserves it anyhow. Let's go ahead and get the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, I'll give you three texts in Corinthians that are a good cure for pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. Listen to old Paul. He was humble. He wasn't arrogant. Verse 9 says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not met or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Think that bothered him? I think his past did bother him. And he thought about how he persecuted at one time. He said, "I'm not even worthy to be called one." But yet he realized that God in His grace separated him from his mother's womb and called him and placed him in the position that he was in. But he wasn't arrogant. Look at verse 10. This will keep you humble. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." You feel that? I feel that. And Brother Raines, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd still be in my sin. I'd still be serving the world. I'd be on a worldly course that would lead me to an eternity in hell. But God, who was rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, quickened and drawed me unto Himself, illuminated my mind to where I seen my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps you humble. By the grace of God, I am. And you shouldn't think you're better than folk. Because the only thing that made you to differ was Him. That's where we should live. That's how it should be. That's what religious pride is. Now, let's go ahead and conclude this. I'm going to leave about half that out because I've done pretty much shared with you all that I want to do. I'm going to give you some things to watch with regard to pride. Remember those three texts. Here's some things to watch. Watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. You first become prideful in your thoughts. See, pride is a sin of the mind, is a sin of the thought. You get blowed up. Now, pride shows itself. You see what I'm saying, Brother Mike? Like any other sin, pride shows itself outwardly. Sometimes pride shows itself in a person's countenance. Pride will show itself through your mouth. But you got to watch your thoughts. The Bible says, "Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think." See, when you start thinking a little highly of yourself, when you begin to think you're it, or as the old timers used to say, when you start getting a little bit too big for your britches, you do that all in your thinking. You need to repent of that. "Lord, forgive me. I ain't nothing. And I just want to just confess that to you. I ain't nothing. And all I am by your grace." See? Dangerous thing. So watch your thoughts. Number two, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth, because your thoughts, out of the abundance of the heart or the mind, the mouth speaks. Your mouth will reveal it. You hear people say things at times, you're like, "Ooh." You might not cuss. We try to watch our cussing. But don't watch your mouth that's filled with pride. You got to watch your mouth being filled with pride too. That's just as bad. Just as bad. Watch your thoughts. Watch your mouth. And number three, watch being thankful. When you start becoming unthankful, that's a good sign that you're getting blowed up with yourself. Prideful people ain't thankful people. Do you agree with me? Prideful people ain't thankful to the Lord. When you get prideful, when you look at your prayer life, Brother Mike, and you're not praising God in your prayer life and thanking Him for what He's done and what He's done with you and what He's given you, then you're more preoccupied with yourself. So you got to make sure that you're thankful. I mean, when you're not being thankful to the Lord, then that's a sign that mad pride's starting to take over in your life. Because when you're thankful, you're where you should be. Humble people are thankful people. They realize that everything that they have issues forth from them, from God. Well, folks, that's the message. This message is entitled, I never did give you a title for this message, "Beware of Pride" was all that it was. We see an illustration of it. in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. We may go back next week and revisit, because you ought to read verses 1, 2, 3 and the latter four verses of that chapter. And you talk about a pagan king that had became, it seems to me, a believer in the God of the Hebrews. He made some tremendous statements about the sovereignty of God. You look those up. All God's people said, let's all stand.